Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. Peace be with you. I'm Eddie, your host. You're watching The Dean Show. And this week, we're going to be talking about rights. Rights in Islam. Human rights, civil rights, man's rights. What kind of rights do I get when I embrace Islam? When I testify, okay, that you know what? There's one God and I want to worship this God alone. I give Him all the rights first. Then what do I get in return? We're going to be talking about these kind of rights here on The Dean Show with the author of The Lies About Muhammad, Imam Mustafa Zaid. We'll be right back.
This is The Dean Show. This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
This is The Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be with you.
You too, likewise, brother.
Now, you're the author of The Lies About Muhammad.
Yes.
You got your own section at thedeanshow.com. How are you feeling?
Alhamdulillah, feeling great.
Yeah, thank you for being with us.
Jazakallah khairan.
I'm really excited talking to you about Islam. Islam is something beautiful, it's something that over 1.5 million people around
billion.
The globe. Billion, I'm sorry. Yes. Billion people implement, live by, and is something that we really are trying to share with the people because we care about the people.
Yes.
So when somebody now acknowledges what's in their very nature, that they want to worship the one God alone without any co-equals, co-partners, just God, giving God all His rights, they want to know now, what kind of rights does Islam give me? Does Islam like subjugate me? Does it put me down or lift me up? Talk about some of the human rights in Islam.
Actually, the number one fundamental right, and you just touched upon it, is the right of liberty. The fact that I worship the one mighty God and I don't worship anyone else and there's no middleman between me and my Creator, I yield only to my Creator, there lies the true liberty of man. That's
true.
Number one.
That's number one.
True liberty of man. Yeah. Second thing, look at the declaration, the first declaration of human rights in the history of mankind. Who said it? It was Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It wasn't like some people claim that it was the French Revolution, equality, liberty and brotherhood, or the United Nations a declaration of human rights. It was Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the last pilgrimage. All men are equal. No white better than a black or a black better than a white except by fearing God. And guess what? Who can measure fearing God? Only God can see what's in your heart. No man can. Brings us to another right. No one can question your ideology or your belief. You believe in whomever you want. And based on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would judge you. No man can come to one person and say you are a hypocrite or you are an infidel or your quality of iman is half or full or it's only God. So no one can question your faith or your personal information. More than that, everyone is equal in the eyes of the law. You are a non-Muslim who lives in a Muslim country. You have exactly the same rights. And I want to give an example, a true historical event. And by that, you show the quality of Islamic law and civil rights by the practicality of it. We all know the example of our constitution and the founding fathers saying that all men are created equal. But practically, it was all white men created equal at the time. Later on, it was not just white people or land-owning white people are created equal.
This is in the constitution.
In the constitution, but practically that is what it was. Black men were not considered a part of that constitution at the time.
They were like three-fifths, weren't
yes.
they?
Yes. Nowadays, practically, it's all corporations are created equal and we're just filling material, just by the practicality of it. The most powerful man in the world at the time was Ali ibn Abi Talib. He lost his shield in one of the battles, and then all of a sudden in a market, seen his shield with a Jewish man. Most powerful man in the world, a minority in a Muslim country, and Jewish of all people. And then he says, this is my shield. The Jewish man said, "This no, it's mine." Imagine the rights that the Jewish man had to the level that he would stand up to Obama of his time or George Bush of his time and say no, knowing that it's not his shield. He knows that it's Ali ibn Abi Talib's shield. And he knows that Ali ibn Abi Talib knows it is his own shield. What happens? Ali ibn Abi Talib brings himself as the most powerful man in the world to stand before an Islamic judge as mandated by Islamic law. You're the ruler, you're the servant, we're all equal before the law. And the judge, by the way, was an African man, Judge Shuraih, radiallahu anhu. Judge said, let me listen. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, I'm telling you, it's my shield. I can bring you Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, the grandchildren of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to testify that this is my shield. And then he asked the Jewish man, what's your proof? He said, what more proof that you need that I have possession? It's my shield, I'm carrying it. What did the judge rule? He said, I rule for the shield to be for the Jewish man. Because in Islamic law, your kids, your wife, and you are considered one entity. So their testimony is exactly like yours. So it's your word against him, but he has possession. According to Islamic law, then the possession is what you rule by. And he ruled the shield to the Jewish man. The Jewish man looked at this and said, I want to be nothing but a Muslim. And declared his shahada on the spot.
And gave the shield back?
Of course. Of course.
Amazing story. Yes. This is amazing. So the most powerful man, he could have just taken it away, chopped his head off. He didn't do none of that.
And it was his shield.
And it was his shield.
And you know what? The most important thing is that Ali ibn Abi Talib yielded to the ruling. When the judge said that, he said, I walk away. An Islamic court, and I stood and I had my chance. And the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I should not have possession of the shield. I yield.
So this is totally opposite to what some people would try to claim, that Islam is just about, if you don't, they don't get your way, they'll chop your head off. We ain't about chopping people's heads
off. Matter of fact, in my book, The Lies About Muhammad, I brought the testimony of a very good objective research by the Oracle Institute about the major religions in the world, including Hinduism and Sikhism and all that kind of stuff. And in it, in plain English, they say that if it wasn't for Islam, Judaism would have not existed today. If you look at the abhorrent oppression and injustice and persecution to the Jews on the hands of some Christians, which it's totally against the teachings of Jesus, peace be upon him, if it wasn't Muslim countries and Muslim rule that allowed Jews to exist and worship God freely, like what happened in Andalus, then they would have not existed. In countries like England, a lot of people would be surprised that Jews were banned even to exist in England for 350 years. At the same time, in the Andalus, in Spain and Portugal of today, where Islamic law was applied, they just did not live or worship freely. They thrived with Christians and Muslims in the same country for 8 centuries. That's Islamic law. But people omit that history and try to tell you, well, Muslims are anti-this and anti-that. As if history is wiped off the face of the earth and only the lies would last.
Wow, wow, wow. This is amazing, amazing facts, and you're learning and you'll get to learn more. Sit tight. We'll be right back on the Deen Show. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allah.
This is the Deen Show. This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen. This is the Deen Show.
Why is our news media foaming at the mouth when it comes to stories about Islamic terrorists, but not white guy terrorists? It's not because Muslims are a bigger threat. In fact, between 1980 and 2005, 94% of all the attempted or successful terrorist attacks on U.S. soil were not carried out by Islamic radicals, but instead by non-Muslims, mostly white guys. So then why the obsession?
Islam prohibits killing of innocent human beings. Human life is precious.
Do not kill a woman. Do not kill a child. Do not...
You know, going to different religious leaders, Buddhism, Hinduism, forms of Christianity. I even ran into people from the Nation of Islam.
Kill an old man. Do not kill an animal. Do not cut a tree down. Do not pollute their water. Do not burn their homes.
Back here on the Deen Show, and we're talking about rights, and you mentioned a story about a Jewish man and the rights that Islam gave to this individual. And then you went on to talk about just Judaism surviving because Muslims, what they do? They took them in and protected them from others who were trying to extinguish
them? He is a non-Muslim. As long as he pays his due tax, as a Muslim pays his due tax, he has the rights and obligations, and he is equal in the eyes of the law. If you steal from a Jew, you get punished exactly the same way as you have stole from a Muslim. And you hurt a Jew, it's the same way as you've done it to a Muslim. As a matter of fact, they have a little bit more protection because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said in a correct hadith, whoever would hurt a zimmi or a mu'ahid, someone who gave us a pledge, I would adhere by Islamic law even though I'm not Muslim, and I give you peace and you give me peace, and we gave that pledge, and you go above and beyond and transgress and hurt him, then Prophet Muhammad said, you're not going to smell the perfume of Jannah. You're not going to see Jannah. And the perfume of Jannah can be felt like 70 years apart.
Now tell us that we know slavery. Slavery was something that was normal. It was normal during the time of Jesus, yes. Moses. Now, the African Americans, they just got many of their rights today.
Yes.
Did Islam encourage the freeing of the slaves way back, even before this?
SubhanAllah,
NCAP, whatever you call it, were they around then?
No, they weren't. And actually, you brought a very good point, and you can only see the genius of the Islamic solution to the slavery problem in light of the Civil War right here in America. Abraham Lincoln, and rightly so, he said there's no such thing as a man owning another man, abolished slavery. What happened? People said, you know what, according to the existing system, I paid for that slave, I own that slave, my current crop is totally dependent on these slave workers, now you're destroying my business, you taking my property away, I want to go to war. And that's what happened, that's how the Civil War started. Look at the solution for Islam. Yes, you own, yes, you paid, and I don't want to come near your right. But it derived the sources of slavery, abolished riba, you know, interest bearing and, you know, bad loans that people got enslaved by, abolished slavery. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will be an opponent of you on Judgment Day if you enslave some man and sell him for money. The opponent of God Himself. So banned, so the sources and the river that slavery, you know, survived from, the source is dried, and then gave tremendous reward for whoever would free a slave. So the companions spend their fortunes buying slaves and free him, buying slaves and free him. And the matter of fact, gave also the right to slaves. You can go away from your owner and work and bring money and buy your own freedom and call it mukataba. Over time, without calling a civil war like what happened here, hundreds of thousands of people died and trillions of dollars were wasted, slavery was abolished in Islam. And you look at the decency, and we're talking now about the human rights of Islam. Look at the companions of Prophet Muhammad. One of the great companions, Bilal, the one who recites the azan and the calling for the prayers. Bilal was African. Look at Umar ibn al-Khattab describing Abu Bakr Siddiq. Umar ibn al-Khattab is the second Khalifa after the ruler after Prophet Muhammad, and Abu Bakr is the first Khalifa. He was talking about Abu Bakr. Umar talking about Abu Bakr. He said, Sayyiduna wa a'taq Sayyiduna. Abu Bakr is my master, and he set free my other master. Who is his other master? Bilal, the African, who Abu Bakr Siddiq told his owner, I would pay his weight in gold and free him. Look at the respect for the belief in people and the quality of people, aside from the color of their skin or what they are. The companions of Prophet Muhammad, you got Suhaib the Roman, you got Salman the Persian, you got Bilal the African, you got Abu Bakr and Umar the Arabs, and from all tribes, and everyone was the same, everyone treated equal, everyone given rights, even the neighbor in Islam, just for being somebody's neighbor. Prophet Muhammad said, you lose the status of your Islam if you sleep on a full stomach and your neighbor is hungry. He gave rights to the neighbor, just someone who's living next to me. That whoever is, you know, a believer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be generous to his neighbor. As if you are responsible for your neighbor. Look at the mandate for peace between you and everyone around you. And the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave everyone. And equal, you know, treatment and equal peace and righteousness and courtesy to everyone around you. That is Islam.
These are human rights. Yes. Real human rights.
Yes.
Amazing,
yes.
Amazing. We'll be right back with more here on The Deen Show. Ooh.
Show us the way to Allah's grace. This is the deen of Islam. This is the deen of Islam. The messenger, best of mankind. Show us the way to Allah's grace. This is the deen of Islam. This is the deen of Islam.
Back here on the Deen Show, we're talking about rights, human rights. We talked about the slaves and how Islam encouraged the freeing of the slaves without actually even taking the rights away from those people or persons who might have, before Islam, had slaves.
Yes.
Yeah, you talked about that. And what about now the minority? Let's say the minority Christians or non-Muslims in a Muslim land. What kind of rights do they have?
We spoke about the Jewish minority. Let's talk about Christians. We're now here, minorities in a Christian land, predominantly Christian land. How was the Christians treated in Muslim land? This is unheard of in the history of mankind. When Islam was at its zenith of power, probably 3 years before the passing of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the majority Christians in the Arabic Peninsula were in an area called Najran, a town called Najran. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received them all in the Medina, in the capital of the Muslim state. Had him perform their prayers and their rituals inside the Muslim mosque, his own mosque, the mosque of the Prophet of Islam. And then when they came out, told them the law that we just recited, that you lakum malana wa alaykum malana, you have our rights and obligations, and you have our rights and our obligations. As a matter of fact, in the middle of 7th century, even though there were some Christians that would believe, like Unitarians, that Jesus is a prophet of God and he is worshipped of Almighty God. No, they believed in the Trinity, which is blasphemy according to our ideology. But it's their right to worship whatever they want. You tell them the message, you tell them what Islam is, and it's their choice. And that's the Islamic way, and that was the prophet way. He said, if your churches would get old and start to fall apart, we would repair them for you from the Muslim treasury, from the taxes that we obligate the Muslims to pay, and it's not even a debt upon you. And that's how they were treated. Jerusalem was fighting invaders left and right through history. The only time that the leaders of Jerusalem said we would surrender the keys to a ruler or a leader was Umar ibn al-Khattab, the Muslim, because they know that their rights are protected when the Muslim would rule it. Never mind, you cannot even compare that to the Romans or all other invaders that invaded. And they opened the city and they stated that Umar is the one who would receive the keys to Jerusalem. Umar ibn Khattab goes there, the most powerful man in the world, and get the keys. Prayer times comes in when he was meeting them in their own church. He said, I need to pray. They said, go ahead and pray, it's an honor for us. He said, no, I would pray outside. I don't want a Muslim to come and say, I have seen Umar praying here, this is a masjid, let's take it over as a masjid.
Wow.
And he prayed outside in the middle of the 7th century. Mm-hmm. Yet you find people coming to tell you, you know what, you're a Muslim, you wake up, you have breakfast, and go try to kill a couple of Christians.
Totally false.
Absolutely. Couldn't be further from the truth.
Now tell us, earlier you said in the beginning of the show that the Judaism wouldn't have survived unless the Muslims were as merciful and they protected the Jews from Christian persecution.
All the time. Look at the Inquisitions.
Yes.
What happened? Jews escaped too when the, Ferdinand and Isabel came to, and Muslims and Jews cannot live here. You're a Jew, you convert, or we kill you. Where did they escape to? The nearest Muslim countries. They were the only places in the world that they can exist, worship freely, and thrive in Muslim countries.
Now, someone might go to some anti-Islamic site, and they say, hold on, this guy's feeding you lies. Look, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he had 700 Jews executed. How would you...
Actually, I would ask people to go to objective scholars. There were three tribes in Medina. The first one was Banu Qaynaqa. He was the ruler of Medina. and they were against his religion. The norm of the time, he would go, you convert to Islam, you live under my control, or I'll kill you all. And that was the norm.
Who is this now?
Any leader at the time would have done that. What would Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, live under your autonomy, let's have peace between you and me, and I got nothing to do with you. Yeah. And lived in peace. The first tribe, a Muslim woman went to buy from a gold merchant there. They tied her dress to a chair. And when she wanted to stand up, actually she was stripped naked. She screamed, a Muslim man came in and fought with them. He killed the shop owner and he was killed. And by that, according to any standard of the time, they breached that peaceful covenant with the Muslims.
So you have a peace treaty, but now you disrespected an honorable woman and exposed her
and
naked.
And killed a Muslim man who tried to protect her.
Yeah.
At the norm of the time, Prophet Muhammad has the right to go and kill him all, women, children, everyone. What did Prophet Muhammad say?
This is also mentioned in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yes, in the Old Testament, I can quote you, actually, in the Old Testament, and it's actually not true, because it speaks about you have an enemy, you go to that village, kill everyone, burn it down to
Bible,
the ground.
This is the Bible.
The Old Testament.
Old Testament.
And burn it down and walk away. And you know and I know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not allow indiscriminate killing of innocent people. What would Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam do to these people? He said, I cannot trust you anymore. Take all your valuable properties and leave and settle somewhere else. Except your arms, so you don't come and fight me back. Mm-hmm. And let him walk free. Not one man was touched, and they took all their properties with them. Mm-hmm. As if that wasn't enough. Banu Nadir, the second tribe. What happened? Now Islam is growing, and they don't like that growing power next to them, so they make a fatal error. Their leader, Huyay ibn Akhtab, invited Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to come visit them. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ goes to visit them. What did they have prepared for him? They had a man wait for the Prophet and ask him to go, wait for our leader under that house and he'll be right back. And they had a man carrying a huge rock on top of the house to throw it on the head of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and kill him to naively make it look like an accident.
Assassination attempt.
Assassination attempt and killing the Prophet of Islam in cold blood. And he did nothing wrong to them. What happened is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Archangel Gabriel and warned him, they're about to kill you. They did not know that they're killing the last Prophet of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not destroy him and destroy the final message of God. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left. What would anyone do nowadays, any time of history? Kill him all without mercy and you'll be justified. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam again said, you preach the treaty. He did not even prosecute the leader or the man who wanted to stand there or the man who was standing on top. All together, walk out with your most valuable properties, whatever that you want to carry, without your arms. Now, the third tribe did way beyond, because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has this rule, and you can see that. You attack Prophet Muhammad ﷺ personally, and he can retaliate, he would forgive you. But you attack Muslims or Islam, that is a right upon him, he cannot forgive.
Very important point. What they did to him personally, he would forgive.
Yes.
But now, if you attack the community as a whole.
The community, well, then they have a right. A different story. Now, Quraysh said that, you know what, we want to make the biggest army in our history and go annihilate Muhammad and Islam forever in what is known as the Battle of the Trench. So they're going there and laying siege around the Muslims. And the only open area that they can attack, the Muslims came up. Salman the Persian came up with the idea, let's dig a trench that as wide as deep that horses cannot cross. By that, we protect ourselves. 10,000 fighters from Quraysh, they would go there and annihilate Islam. What would the last and third tribe of the Jews of Medina would do? Banu Qurayza, what would they do? Automatically, with the treatment and the peaceful treatment and the leniency that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ showed him, and even the other Jews that transgressed, they decided that, you know what, we're going to complete the siege around Muhammad and take allies of Quraysh. To the end of Muhammad and the annihilation of Muhammad. And they put siege around him for over 2 weeks. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was starving. He was 57 years of age. And a man came to him and said, you know, I have this piece of chicken. I'm going to take it for myself. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why didn't you split it with your brothers, you know, your Muslim brothers? The man exposed his stomach and there was a rock tied to his stomach so he can withstand the hunger. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed his stomach. He had two rocks. And he was 57 years of age. And they would have killed him all. But with the, you know, the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through trickery and a huge sandstorm that actually blew the tents of Quraysh and put out their fires, they could not locate themselves and keep the siege, they had to go back to Quraysh. Now these people who committed treachery, annihilating Muslims to the end, and with the intention, and if they won, the norm of Quraysh and Banu Qurayza was to kill all Muslims now. What would anyone do? Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I'm not going to even judge it. I would bring the most interacting and one who deals mostly with business with the Jews, Sa'd ibn Mu'az, to be the judge between them and them. He refused even to judge it. Sa'd ibn Mu'az, he said, you cannot by any stretch of the imagination not execute the men that were set out there to kill us all. They have to be executed as war criminals committing treachery, and that's the same ruling any court, martial court in the world at any time of history would have done, and at the time they would have killed the women and children as well.
This is treason.
Treason of the highest, highest magnitude. Level. They executed the men and spared the women and spared the children. And any objective historian who looked at this, he said, of course, are you out of your mind? Look at the world at the time. They're lucky even that the Banu Qaynuqa in the beginning were not killed all, and Banu Nadir killed all, and even other people would not even wait for the last one to commit treachery, and they would actually went there and killed everyone. So in itself, this is a sign of ultimate leniency after the betrayal of the other two tribes that Prophet Muhammad did.
Was it true that they would judge what is mandated in the Torah, in their scripture? For the
Torah mandates killing them all.
Yeah.
Women and children and warriors. The warriors that were about to kill all Muslims. Yeah. All the tribes and all the siblings and all properties would be seized.
So their law... Their
own
the
law,
thing.
The same thing. And that's why Sa'd ibn Mu'az said, I cannot be more lenient than execute the people who commit treason and spare the other children and women that are not to blame.
Wow, this is amazing. I wanted to bring this up because...
And it's all right there in the book.
It's because in your book, yes, The Lies about Muhammad. And really recommend that you get this book because all 155 false allegations against the last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, their answer. And this is the first English book that addresses all these.
And it's available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble.
I mean, just the lies and deception, these childish things that don't bring people together. They just bring people further apart. We want people to work together towards goodness.
They're inciting hatreds between Americans and other Americans. People forget that Muslim Americans, guess what? Are Americans.
Yes. And we were here before Christopher Columbus.
Yes.
We've been here a long time.
And the map proves it.
And the map proves it. Thank you very much. May God Almighty reward you. Thank you so much. And that was Human Rights in Islam. Just giving you a taste. Just giving you a little bit of taste of the justice of Islam. Not only towards those who submit their will to the will of the one God, but also to the not yet Muslims. Islam is something rational, logical. If you take a scientific, analytical approach, you'll see that this system, this complete way of life, is from no other but the creator of the heavens and the earth and this whole universe and everything in it. We invite you to call the number 1-800-662-ISLAM to learn more and to even get a copy of the Quran, which is the verbatim word of God. Continue to tune in here every week. And until next time, peace be unto you.
It's a way of life brought to us by the messenger, best of mankind. Show us the way to Allah's grace. This is the Deen of Islam. This is the Deen of Islam.